A great victory had just been experienced by the children of Israel. The account of that is given in chapter 11. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, intimidated and tried to humiliate the children of Israel. But under Israel's new king, King Saul, a great victory was obtained. And as a result of that, anybody who had been skeptical about Saul beforehand with regard to his ability were now of another mind. And so at the end of chapter 11, we have these very significant words, if you would like to turn back. Verse 14, "Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." That's the background for what we are going to be looking at in chapter 12. Great crowd had gathered, much larger than the delegation that came in chapter 8 when they said they wanted a king. Now they have got their king. And the nation is gathered for a formal inauguration, a coronation, if you like. And now that the masses of people are there, Samuel is going to take advantage of the situation and he is going to address the nation. And that's exactly what we have here in chapter 12. It's a long chapter and we'll try to bring it all together for in the short time that we have here now. But I want you to notice, first of all, in his address, the honor that he asserted. The honor that he asserted. We have that in the first five verses. And it was his own honor that he was asserting. Notice, first of all, about it, how indisputable it was. Here's a man that could talk about his character openly, unashamedly. A man who knew that he had a testimony with the people, even though now that he's no longer the main man, so to speak, at least as far as the government is concerned. God was the government. It was a theocracy, as we have noticed, but now it's exchanged for a monarchy, and Saul, King Saul, seems to be the main player in all of this. Samuel is an old man, but yet he can stand there, and he can say his life's an open book. And he challenges the people to see if they can find any fault with him. And he does so in the form of five questions. In verse 3, he asks, "Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe?" And they had to acknowledge on two occasions here, in verse 4 and in verse 5, You have not defrauded us. You have not oppressed us. You have not done anything wrong. He followed it home. He said, so you're saying this before God, before his anointed, who was King Saul, and bear in mind, it's the coronation time, all the nation is there, and Saul is there listening on, and Samuel is referring the matter to his king. He says to these people, you're actually bearing witness to me now that I have been a man of integrity and honor among you before Saul, before yourselves, and before Almighty God. And they say, that's right, we have nothing to say against your character. Indisputable. But notice, not only was it indisputable, it was durable. This was not a flash in the pan. This was not something that Samuel was known for, maybe whenever he entered into old age. No. Notice what he says himself in chapter 12 and verse 2. And now, verse 1, Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. Now, behold, the king walketh before you, that's Saul, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Then he challenges them. He says, you have known my life from I was a child. You have known that. You have seen me. My life has been an open book before you, going in and out among you in my childhood years, in my adolescent years, in my adulthood, and now in my old age. Here is a man that can stand and face the people and say, I have a testimony before you. I have integrity. I have honor. And I would say the same, my dear friend, that this is something that needs to be true of every one of us. It's something we need to acquire and hold on to. Authenticity, reality, a testimony, character, integrity. We need it. Somebody once said, and rightly said, our reputation is what we are in the daylight glare and gaze of the public. Our character is what we are in the dark. Here's a man we're looking at. He has come to the latter part of his life. His ministry is by no means finished, as we'll see before we come to the end of our study in the man himself. But I think it's a lovely thing that among the many facets of his greatness, he could say, you yourselves are witnesses to me, that I'm a man of honor and character and integrity and testimony. That's what we need. May we seek after it, and once we have it, may we never lose it. But notice in the second place, not only the honor that he asserted, but the history that he outlined. We have that from verses 6 right through to verse 15. Bear in mind, the new king is there. The leaders of the nation are there. A coronation has taken place. A massive victory has just been obtained. The country is in a state of euphoria to a certain degree. And Samuel, the old man who has been their leader and counselor and judge and prophet for many years, is addressing them in this public capacity. And he does something. He talks about their history. And there are two things he draws attention to. First of all, he shows that it was a checkered one. You have that in verses 6 to 13. First of all, he mentions Jacob in verse 6, coming into Egypt. Then God raising up Moses and Aaron to bring that little nation out of that land, eventually into the land of Canaan. And then he talks about how God delivered them at different times. For instance, he refers to Jerubbaal, that's Gideon in verse 11. And then a man named Badan. Some thought it might have been Samson. Some thought Barak. Others perhaps think it's an additional judge who's not mentioned in the book of Judges. Then he mentions Jephthah. And then he mentions himself. He says God has raised up deliverers. He puts himself in that category. And not doing it in an egotistical manner, but in a factual manner. Because, as we've already seen, he is a judge as well as a prophet. And he's saying God has used all of these people to bring you deliverance at different periods of your history. Those were the highs. But there were the lows as well. And he mentions those lows. And especially he refers to the book of Judges, verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Oh, there was terrible apostasy in the country in those days. Samuel knows his history. He knows what happened when the Moabites and the Philistines and the Canaanites became tyrants over God's people because of the sin of God's people. So that hit a low time and time again. Read the book of Judges, it'll bear witness to that. And then there were highs again. God wonderfully delivered them whenever they called unto him. And he says, it's right up now to the present time. Verse 12. When you saw that Nahash, king of the children of Ammon, came unto you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And I can see Samuel in my mind's eye, as he's recalling the history of the children of Israel right up to the present time, and the great changes that have taken place. Saul is sitting beside him. And Samuel points the hand and says, Behold the king that you have chosen, that God has given you. That old man, Samuel, even then has got the aura and the awesomeness of heaven about him as he deals with the checkered history of his nation. Isn't it true with the Church of Jesus Christ? In the book of Acts, oh, the highs it reached. Then it went into the medieval periods, the dark ages, whenever popery was in the ascendancy. And then through Luther and Calvin and Knox and others, it had daylight again, great deliverance. And in the days of the Puritans, the Covenanters, and in the days of Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon and Moody, what great times they had. It's the same with an individual congregation. It experienced times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Then the tide goes out. Then there is rancor. Then there is strife and discord. And then again, whenever revival comes and God's people get right with God, they call upon Him. God comes in again in a great tide of blessing. A checkered history of the church generally and individual congregations. And isn't it true in our own lives? We look back to times that we were so close with God, so close to God, and walked with Him. And nothing was a burden to us as long as we felt we were pleasing God. Then come times of coldness. We absent ourselves from the means of grace. We don't get involved with any concern for the lost. We are not desirous of God's glory. What has happened? We enter a period of coolness. We go down to the depths, and then God comes to us again and challenges us, and then we get right with Him. And so our own history is checkered. What part of it are you in this morning or this afternoon? Is it that low part, those peaceful hours I once enjoyed? How sweet their memory still, but they've left an aching void this world can never fill. Is that the time in the history of your life that you're at now? That can change. You can have a rising again. The Lord is waiting to be gracious. It was a checkered history. But notice verse 14 and 15. It was a challenging one. This review from when they became a nation right up to the present time is finished with these clear-cut words. Verse 14, If ye will fear the Lord and serve Him, and obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. The alternatives are clear. It's clear cut. It's in black and white. Obey and there's blessing. Disobey and there's a price to pay. There's judgment. Just because these people had now got a king and were like the nations, it did not mean that they could do whatever they liked. Samuel said, you're still accountable to God. And whatever standing we may have, whatever affluence we may enjoy, it matters not. We have still got to obey God. And if we do be slack and seem to get by, just because God doesn't intervene and deal with us immediately, doesn't mean that He's not going to. The challenge is, we need to be obeying the Lord. That's the bottom line. Obedience to Almighty God. Notice in the third place, not only the honor that he asserts and the history that he outlines. But notice the happening that he occasions. Now, this is a tremendous thing that's about to happen. Notice what he says in verse 16. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Something outstanding is about to happen here. And Samuel himself is a factor in it, as we'll see in a moment. But very quickly, notice the first thing about this happening, the nature of it. What's going to happen? Well, it's harvest time. Wheat harvest, Samuel says. Is this not wheat harvest today? Now, the last thing that you want whenever you're gathering the harvest is thunder and rain. It didn't happen in Israel. It happens in this country, this side of the world. But in Israel, they have the rainy seasons, and then they need the dry seasons getting in the harvest. And it was a terrible thing to have all of this in that particular time of the year. He says, God's going to send thunder and rain in the harvest season. It's not usual, doesn't happen usually. It'll probably ruin the harvest, but it's a great thing. That's what he's going to see to now. But what's the reason for this? What's the purpose of this? Notice verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking you a king. This has been a big thing with Samuel. A most hurtful thing. Not because of his own ego. He's not being vindictive, but he knew that they were setting aside God's direct government and instead set up a monarchy so that they could be like the other nations round about. And it is displeasing to Samuel. He sees it as a great wickedness. And he says, I'm going to pray here that God will do a great thing, sending rain, thunder, wheat harvest, when you don't need it. And the reason for it was, you're going to learn just how sinful and wicked you have been in your throwing overboard God's government. Notice the performing of it, this great thing. Verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. God performed it. Nobody else can send rain or thunder. That's God's prerogative. God did it. God's the source. But notice something, my dear friend. Samuel was the instrument. While God did it, God condescended to do it in answer to prayer. Notice what we are told there in verse 18. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. That's a tremendous thing. Samuel had confidence in the Lord that the Lord would do it. We're not told that there's rain about or that there's thunder about, and maybe God will make it heavier and more dramatic. No, it was a clear day. It was a coronation day. Samuel is addressing the nation out of doors. He says, it's wheat harvest today. We're in the harvest season. You don't need rain. It's the last thing you would want at this time. He says, but God's going to do a good thing. He's going to give it to show you your sin, and he's going to do it in answer to prayer. We're just faced once again, my dear friend, with the power of prayer. Why do we not avail ourselves more often as a church and as individuals of this great weapon of prayer? We're foolish as well as sinful. We are foolish not to be given constantly to prayer. It's wonderful the things that God does in nature in answer to prayer. You remember Elijah? We're told that he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then 3.5 years later, he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. God opened, locked the window of heaven and opened it at Elijah's praying. Joshua was fighting the armies of God in Canaan. Daylight time was coming to an end. He had much work to do, and he prayed again. Sun, stand still in the heavens, and now moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible says there never was a day like it. Listen to this. There never was a day like it when the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man. And now we have Samuel himself praying specifically for rain and thunder. The Bible, may I remind you, assures us of this. If God's people will call unto him, he will answer them and show them great and mighty things that they know not. God can do these things and still does them whenever the need arises for them to be done. This great thing, its nature, the sending of rain and thunder, the purpose of it, to bring an awareness of the sin of the children of Israel, the performing of it, God did it, but he did it in answer to prayer. Notice the effect of it. The end of verse 18. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. The old man. The man that they came to previous and said, you're old, give us a king. And now they're trembling, fearing Almighty God and God's servant. This great thing. Oh, my dear friend, let's pray that God will intervene in our circumstances and bring these great things to pass, whatever they may be, that will bring glory to him. Very quickly, I want you to notice the last thing in this great address. We've seen the history that he has outlined and the honor that he asserts and the happening that he occasioned. Notice the hope that he imparted. Verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. There's hope here. They've done wrong. But Samuel, in his hope, the hope for him, is giving them some counsel. Verse 20, verse 21, and verse 24. You read it yourself. Our time's practically gone. But you'll see, he's counseling them not to depart from God, but to keep going on with God. Even though you've done wrong, he said, make the best of it under God. God is still being gracious to you. Notice not only the counsel he gave, but the comfort he gave. Notice verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. If they had been getting, just like us, if we had been getting what we deserved, God would have washed his hands of us long ago. But God has saved his people, brought them into covenant with himself, and God will not go back on his word. And this is what Samuel is saying to the people here. He'll not forsake you because he's in covenant with you. He'll not go back on his word. It pleased God in the first place to make you his people. And no matter what you do, he'll still remain faithful to you. He cannot deny himself. What counsel through the faithfulness of God. Great comfort he's giving. But not only through the faithfulness of God, through the promise of the prophet. Notice what he says in the next verse, verse 23. He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Now these people in verse 19 said, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. They see it now as sinful. And they say, Samuel, please pray for us as a favor. Samuel could have said, go to Saul. You wanted him. He's your king. Go to him. But he didn't. He was not vindictive. He said, not only will I pray for you as a favor, He says, but I deem it more than a favour. To me, it's a bounden duty. Notice his wording. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel said, if I don't pray for you, I'll be wicked. I'll be sinning against Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, this matter of prayer, we need to pray for others. Samuel was not praying for himself here. These people didn't seem to have enough confidence to pray for themselves. But they realized in Samuel, a man not only of great integrity, but a man who had weight with God, great power in prayer, said, pray for us. And people do like to hear other people praying for them. Let you and me strive to be those kind of people that other people will want us to pray for them. And let me say this, that in this day, whenever Christianity is being ridiculed, whenever men who think they're wise and clever say there's no God, there's no Jesus Christ, there's no salvation, the day will come that people will be glad to avail themselves of the prayers of humble Christian people. Samuel says, I will pray for you, not only because you're asking me, but I'm duty bound to Almighty God to pray for you. And so ought we be, duty bound to Almighty God to pray for other people. But more than that, he says, I'll not only pray for you. Notice what he says at the end of verse 23. But I will teach you the good and the right way. You've got a king now. You've got a ruler. But I'll still pray for you. And I'll still be your teacher. You come to me. I'll go to you. I'll show you the mind of God as he reveals it to me. And he says, I'll teach you. I'll endeavor by God's grace to set out the right way that he shows in his word. What hope, what comfort. And then lastly, the caution he gives. Verse 25. But if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. You've got a king now. It wasn't God's best for you. He gave your own request. But if you do what's right, God will be with you and your king. But if you don't, both he and you will be judged and suffer. So with this, his great address comes to a close. The nation is left in no doubt whatsoever what is expected of them from the Lord. A new order of things has now come into being. But Samuel, old though he is, will be involved most prominently and cut a most influential figure in Israel's history to come. It was George Whitefield who said, man is immortal until his work is done. And even though it's hard for us to believe why old people are left lying around, maybe not able to communicate with their loved ones, God has some reason for that to be. And whenever his time is right, he'll take them home. Or to look at it conversely, people never reach the age of their teens. They die as children. We wonder why God had a purpose in bringing them into this earth. And his purpose for that little one and for others through that little one has now been realized. That's why God takes them home. So whatever your circumstances are, maybe you have failed. Maybe you've come into church today, and as we've talked about the checkered history, you have come in a low. Or else maybe you have chosen a king. You've clamored for a worldly lifestyle, and you're finding out now it's not satisfying you. God is willing to be gracious to you. He's brought you here to hear his word. There's hope for you. Yield yourself to the Lord. Give him your life afresh. And you'll find that hope that's worked out in your life will thrill your life and bless you, and even yet, through you, be a blessing to others. Let us pray together. Father, we thank thee for this great man of God who we've been considering today. What teaching he has given the people and us. What a character he is. What a testimony he bears. What an honorable man we have seen him to be. We ask, Lord, that we desire to be so holy, so Christ-like. And we ask, Lord, that even as the years wear in upon us, that whatever time of life we are, especially in old age, that we'll still be earnestly contending for the faith, still influential in the work of God, still giving good counsel and direction. Grant that it may be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.